Think of the plight of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. The church in Afghanistan is a minority. The church in Afghanistan is poor. And the church in Afghanistan is persecuted. This was their state even before the rise of Taliban. And now with the rise of Taliban, their problems have increased significantly. Their troubles are only going to multiply with the rise of this evil force. From the latest reports that we hear, Taliban is going door to door trying to hunt down Christians and trying to kill them. This is what we hear. Now, beloved church, beloved Anugrah RP Church, what is happening to the church in Afghanistan can very well happen to us. Today we are relatively persecution free. We are living in a very comfortable city. We are not being persecuted, but things can change dramatically. There is nothing which is stable in this world. What we are experiencing today, we will not be experiencing tomorrow. And what is happening to the church in Afghanistan can very, very well happen to us. Now, as we come to this portion of scriptures, brothers and sisters, Psalm 46, the people of God are being persecuted. The people of God are being persecuted. There is a force which is at the very gates of Jerusalem, and the force is threatening to completely destroy and annihilate Jerusalem. So the people of God are under threat. They are being persecuted, even as an army is besieging the city, very much like our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. And in this situation, the psalmist exhorts God's people to live in a certain way. In this situation, the psalmist exhorts God's people to respond to this situation in which they find themselves in a certain way. He's asking them to respond to times of persecution in a certain way. And these are things that we will study as we go through this text. But the main theme of the text is to respond to times of persecution in a biblical way. So how should we as a church respond to times of persecution? That's the question that I'm going to raise today from this text. And that's the question which is going to be answered as we study this text. How should we as a church respond to times of persecution? So let us look at the exhortations which the psalmist gives to God's people. And these exhortations are nothing but ways of responding to times of persecution when persecution does come our way. The first exhortation, or the first way by which we respond to times of persecution, is this: fear not. Fear not. Look at what the psalmist says. The psalmist is not speaking for himself personally, but he is speaking on behalf of God's people. And he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, this is a statement of faith. He is making this as a statement of faith of God's people. The psalmist and God's people are supremely confident in the protective power of God. So he very confidently says, without any doubts, without any second thought, he says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Beloved brothers and sisters, this should be our motto and our confession as well. Now, when the psalmist says in verse 1, God is our refuge, what he has in mind is a fortress. When the psalmist says God is our refuge, what he has in mind is a fortress. Because if you look at the refrain of the psalm, the verse which keeps getting repeated, That is, in verse 7, you read, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is what? Our fortress. Again, look at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is what? Our fortress. So when the psalmist says in verse 1, God is our refuge, what he has in mind is a fortress. Now, what is a fortress? What is a fortress? You know, fortress are these massive walls which are built around the city with huge stones to protect the city. These massive walls protect the city from invading armies. These massive walls prevent the armies from overrunning the city and destroying the city. Jerusalem itself was a fortified city. It had a fortress. Even our city, Bangalore, at some point of time had a fortress. You can still find the remnants of that fortress in palace grounds. It was built by Kempegowda. But do you know that the fortress of Jerusalem was breached repeatedly? The fortress of Jerusalem was breached in 587 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. It was once again breached by the Roman army in AD 70. The fortress here in Bangalore was breached by Muslim invaders, and the fortress here was breached even by the British. All earthly fortresses are breached. But here the psalmist says, God is our fortress. What does that mean? It means that this fortress will never be breached. This fortress will never be breached. Its walls will never come down. Its stones will never be broken. God is an impregnable fortress to his people. If God is a protection around us, nobody can come and invade us and destroy us. That's what the psalmist is saying. God is our impregnable. Impregnable means something which cannot be breached. You think of the most strongest fortress in the world, that is nothing compared to the protective power of our God. And so the psalmist, in the light of this, he says, because God is our impregnable fortress, therefore he says in verse 2 and 3, therefore we will not fear. Therefore we will not fear. Because God is our impregnable fortress, we as God's people will not fear. And then he says, even if certain things were to happen to us. Since God is our impregnable fortress, we will not fear even if certain bad things were to happen to us. Now, what are these things? Look at verse 2 and verse 3. He says, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the hearts of the sea. Though the earth gives way and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Now, obviously, these things are not literal. He's not talking about an earthquake. He's not talking about mountains being literally removed and being cast into the sea. No, not at all. These are rather metaphors. These are metaphors. These are metaphors which indicate great political and social changes. These are metaphors which indicate great political and social changes. Now, most probably, the psalmist wrote this psalm when a superpower was trying to invade Judah and Jerusalem. Most probably, the psalm was written during the time of Hezekiah. And during the time of Hezekiah, the greatest world power was the Empire of Assyria. And they had devastated all kingdoms. They had completely razed to ground all kinds of cities. And they had exiled people. They would take one people from one state and they would exile them and put them in another state. So there was massive political and social changes. Kingdoms were being completely uprooted and people were being uprooted from their place and they were thrown into another place. And it is these political and social changes that the psalmist is describing as earth giving way. It's almost like an earthquake because of the invasion, because of the ascendancy of the Assyrian Empire. The mountains are thrown, they are cast into the heart of the sea. People are being exiled left, right, and center. And now the psalmist says, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now here the mountains represent the mountain of God, which is Jerusalem. And the sea here represents the Assyrian army. The Assyrians are very close to the gates of Judah and Jerusalem. In fact, they have already exiled the people of Israel. The northern tribes are gone. And they are now coming close to Judah. And even in Judah, many cities have been razed to the ground. And they are now at the gates of Jerusalem. They are at the very gates of Jerusalem. They have besieged the city. We read about these things in 2 Kings and also in the book of Isaiah. You know, just like how the waters, they crash onto the mountains. In a similar way, the Assyrian army is coming and it is going to crash onto the mountain of God. It is going to crash onto the city of God, which is Jerusalem. The people of God are being threatened. The people of God can be destroyed and annihilated by this very, very powerful army. And yet the psalmist says, we will not fear. We will not fear. Why? Because God is our impregnable fortress. No matter which force comes against us, God is going to defend us. God is our fortress. God is our protection. God is the anchor of this nation. God is our stability. And therefore, we will not be moved. We will not be shaken. The nations of this world may be shaken. The nations of this world may have been defeated, but we will not be defeated. So he says, we will not fear. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the same thing that we need to say when we are persecuted. We need to remember what the Lord Jesus has said to the church. What did Jesus say to the church in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. There is no force in this universe which can destroy God's people. In fact, throughout history, people have tried to exterminate God's people. That's what the Roman Empire tried to do. Every other big empire has tried to exterminate, completely extinguish God's people. But what they have found out is that they have been exterminated, but God's church continues. This is something which happened during the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant Reformation was a very, very small movement. It started in Germany. And the Catholic Church wanted to crush the Protestant Reformation. They wanted to burn Luther alive. They wanted to burn all the Protestants alive. And in fact, they have done that. But they were not able to crush the Protestant movement. And in fact, the Protestant movement grew, it spread. And today we are the children of the Protestant movement. And God has preserved his church. You know, just like how God said to Elijah, I have preserved for myself 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal, in a similar way, God always preserves 7,000 people. Now, of course, I'm being somewhat figurative here. It's not just 7,000 people. God preserves his elect in all ages, and there is never going to be an age where the church is completely annihilated. So, beloved people of God, our persecutors may very well visit us. And at that point of time, you may wonder whether we as a church will survive. And it is at that point of time you need to make this as the statement of your faith. You need to say, God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. You should not fear. Beloved, we as a church should not fear. That's the first exhortation which the psalmist gives, and this is the first way to respond to times of persecution. Fear not. The second way to respond to times of persecution, or the second exhortation which the psalmist gives us, he gives to God's people at that point of time, and he gives to all of us, is this. Refresh yourself in the public worship of God. Refresh yourself in the public worship of God. Look at verse 4. And we are going to derive this truth mainly from verse 4. In verse 4, the psalmist says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. So he says, there is a river which makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, the city of God refers to Jerusalem. The city of God refers to Jerusalem. So, in other words, the psalmist is saying, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of Jerusalem. Now, is the psalmist speaking of a literal river? Obviously not. As far as we know, there was no river flowing right through Jerusalem. In fact, Jerusalem lacked water. They had to build tunnels to get water into their city from the nearby springs which were outside of the city. So there was no river within Jerusalem. There was not much of water supply within Jerusalem. And the psalmist here says very confidently, there is a river. There is a river which makes the city of God glad. The streams of that river make the city of God glad. So obviously, this river is a metaphor. It's not literal. It's a metaphor which indicates something else. What is that something else which this river indicates? The river indicates the presence of God. The river is a metaphor for the presence of God. God dwelt in Jerusalem. God's home was in Jerusalem. How did God dwell in Jerusalem? God dwelt in Jerusalem through the institution of the temple. God was in the midst of his people through the institution of the temple. That is why the psalmist says, the holy habitation of the Most High, the holy home of the Most High. God dwelt in the midst of his people in Jerusalem through the institution of the temple. And it was the institution of the temple which made the hearts of God's people glad. It was God's presence in the temple which made the hearts of God's people glad. You see, beloved people of God, when the people of God went into the temple of God, it was there that they heard the word of God preached. When the people of God went into the temple of God, it is there that they received forgiveness of sins through the typological institution of animal sacrifices. Those animal sacrifices pointed to the great sacrifice which Jesus Christ was going to make. When the people of God came into the temple, it is there that they heard the psalms being sung. It is in the temple that they fellowshipped with one another. And it is in the temple that they worshipped God. The river of God's presence produced all these streams. It produced the stream of the preaching of God's word, forgiveness of sin, singing of the psalms, fellowship with God's people. It was God who was producing all of these streams. All of these streams came from God, and it made, all these streams made the hearts of God's people glad. So even though the armies outside were besieging God's people, they were inside worshiping God and being happy. Now, people of God, where is God's presence found today? Where is God's presence found today? Where can you make yourself glad? Where can you find the river of God today? Well, today, God's presence is found in the church. We are the spiritual temple. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, you are all living stones and you have been built up into a spiritual house to offer sacrifices to God which are acceptable through Jesus Christ. Beloved people of God, you and I are the living stones and we are the spiritual temple. And today God dwells in the midst of us. We are the holy habitation of God. That is why every time I begin the worship service, what do? I invoke what? The presence of God, the triune presence of God in our midst. God is in our midst in a very, very special way. Right now, God is in our midst. God is in a way, he's present with us in a very special way, in a way that he's not present at other times. And when I talk about the church being the spiritual temple of God, here we are talking about not the church dispersed in the world. See, all of you are dispersed in the world during the week. You are still the church. But the New Testament counterpart of the Old Testament temple is the church gathered for worship. All of you, as you are gathered here for worship, God dwells here in the midst of us. And it is here that you find refreshment for your souls, brothers and sisters. It is in the public worship of God that the word of God is preached. It is in the public worship of God that you are reminded that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It is here that you are reminded that God has accepted you in the Beloved. It is here that you are reminded that you who were once not a people are now the people of God, and that God will never leave you, never forsake you, and that all the promises which were applicable to the nation of Israel are applicable now to you. It is here in the public worship of God that we celebrate the sacraments, and as we celebrate the sacraments, God strengthens us. It is here in the public worship of God that we sing the Psalms, and God strengthens us and refreshes us through the singing of Psalms. And it is here in the public worship of God that we fellowship with one another. Now, I'm not discounting Bible studies. I'm not discounting other informal meetings of God's people, but nothing can be compared to the church of God gathered for worship. Here is where God is present among his people in a very, very special way. So that means, beloved brothers and sisters, that you should not neglect the public worship of God. This means that you should not neglect the public worship of God. The people of God in the Old Testament, even as the enemies were besieging them, even as the enemies were at the very gates of Jerusalem, they did not forget public worship. They did not say, oh, the Assyrian army is outside, let's abandon public worship and let's just wage war. No, they didn't do that. They continued worshiping the Lord. They continued offering sacrifices to God. They did not suspend public worship because they were in persecution. Not at all. You know, our Scottish forefathers, from whom we trace our origin, the RP Church comes from Scotland, and we trace our descent from our Scottish forefathers. And our Scottish forefathers had great convictions about worship. They had great convictions about worship, so much so that they had to die for these convictions. The King of England had imposed on Scotland a form of worship which our fathers did not agree with. The King of England said that he is the head of the church, that he is the king and head of the church, and therefore no one can argue against him. Our Scottish forefather said, you are not the king and head of the church. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the king and head of the church, and you need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. The King of England imposed a lot of ceremonies. He said, you have to kneel down before the cross. He said, pastors have to wear certain vestments. He said, the king should not be criticized in messages, in sermons. So the sermons in these so-called churches, churches approved by the King of England, they were very, very shallow. And because of these reasons, our Scottish forefathers did not worship in these so-called churches approved by the King of England, very much like what is happening in China right now. And so they would worship as a separate assembly. And so what the King of England did is that he outlawed all of these assemblies. He said, if you don't come to church, which I have approved, and if you worship as a separate assembly, you will be shot at sight. And so to go to church was to write your death warrant. And many of our Scottish forefathers defied the king, and they went to these separate assemblies where the pure worship of God was observed. And many of them lost their lives. Many of them lost their lives. They couldn't care less about their lives because the joy of pure public worship was much, much greater than the fear of losing their own lives. And God, of course, did not allow that church to perish. He preserved that church. He preserved our Scottish forefathers. And it is through them that Presbyterianism comes. And it is through them that the RP Church comes. And so the point is, brothers and sisters, they worshiped God even at the cost of their lives. They worshiped God even when it was difficult for them. They worshiped God even when they were being persecuted. Do you have that kind of commitment to public worship? Do you find joy in public worship? Are you passionate about public worship? Are you refreshed in public worship? See, our Scottish forefathers, they could have easily sat at their home and they could have said, well, we are being persecuted, let's gust public worship for today. They didn't do that. They went ahead, went to those public assemblies, those unlawful public assemblies, and they were willing to be killed. They were willing to be persecuted. Now, this pandemic season in which we are in, it has taken a very heavy toll on our desire to come for public worship. It has taken a very, very heavy toll on our desire to come for public worship. We miss out on public worship for the flimsiest of reasons. For the flimsiest of reasons. Now, I understand that there is a risk involved in coming here. You may contract the virus. But remember something, the risk is very low. And if the risk is very, very high, we as elders will make arrangements so that you are not put at unnecessary risk. But even when the risk is low, if you keep missing out on public worship, you're not going to be refreshed, brothers and sisters. You're not going to be refreshed. Let the fear of contracting the virus not so dominate your thinking that you lose all joy of public worship. Let the fear of this virus not cast out the love for public worship. It should be the other way around. The love of public worship should cast out all fear. And so do not miss out on public worship for the flimsiest of reasons. Don't come late for public worship. Don't come into public worship with a very casual attitude as if you're coming into a restaurant. You are coming to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're coming here to be refreshed by the Creator and the Redeemer of the universe. You know, if you don't get refreshed in public worship in these times when we are not being persecuted, if you don't enjoy public worship at these times when we are not being persecuted, what will happen to you when we are being persecuted? What will happen? We will all stay home. We will never go to public worship. We will want to save our skins. We will say, oh, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be killed. So let me remain at my home. And if a person remains at home all the time and he is not part of public worship, you know what will happen? He will wither and decay. What did Jesus say? I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And he described all of us as branches. And if you pluck out the branch from the vine, what will happen to that branch? It will wither and decay. Beloved brothers and sisters, that is not what I want for any of you. Be refreshed in the public worship of God. Be committed to the public worship of God. Come to the public worship of God with great anticipation and eagerness, wanting God to speak to you. If you love public worship and if you are refreshed by public worship at this point of time, when persecution does come your way, when there is a price attached to coming to public worship, that you will lose your head, that you will lose your life, you will not mind it. You will still come because you will say along with our Scottish forefathers and you will say along with the psalmist, there is a river which makes glad the city of God. And I'm going to go to that river, and even if people are going to persecute me, I don't care, because the joy of public worship is far greater than my fear of losing my own life. So beloved people of God, the second way to respond to times of persecution is this. Refresh yourself in the public worship of God. Refresh yourself in the public worship of God. No people who have been faithful to Christ have ever suspended worshiping the Lord. And I pray that that would be our story as well. The third way by which we should respond to times of persecution, we as a church should respond to times of persecution. The third exhortation which the psalmist gives us is this: wait upon the Lord for salvation. Wait upon the Lord for salvation. We are going to derive this truth from verse 8 to verse 11. The psalmist here says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Now, the word desolations means devastation. It means routing. It means to defeat someone, to crush someone completely. And here the psalmist says, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He is asking the people of God to remember how God has crushed the enemies of God's people in the past. Perhaps he had in mind the Egyptian army. What happened to the Egyptian army? God completely routed the Egyptian army and he made them drown in the Red Sea, isn't it? Or perhaps the psalmist has in mind all of these armies of the kings of Canaan who were utterly crushed when Israel conquered the promised land. So here the psalmist is asking, in fact he's commanding God's people to remember the way God has crushed the enemies of God's people in the past. And he's saying, remember the way God has done what he has done to our enemies in the past, and based on that, trust him even now. And then he says in verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, till now, the theater of warfare was what? The theater of warfare was Jerusalem, right? Because the enemies of God's people were coming to the gates of Jerusalem. So the theater of warfare was Jerusalem. But suddenly, in verse 9, the psalmist says, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. The Hebrew literally reads, he terminates warfare across the earth. He terminates warfare across the earth. Why does he say that? Why does he go from the theater of warfare, which is Jerusalem, and expand his vision to the whole of the earth? Well, the reason for that is, usually the kingdoms, usually the empires which attacked Jerusalem, which attacked Judah, which attacked God's people, these were usually superpowers. They wanted to conquer the whole world. And so they were not only waging warfare against Jerusalem and Judah, they were also waging warfare against many, many nations in the rest of the earth. And when God defeats these people, he not only brings peace to Jerusalem and Judah, he also brings peace to the rest of the earth. In other words, the psalmist is saying, no matter how strong a nation is, it may be a superpower, it may be conquering the whole world, yet it is nothing before God. There is no nation, there is no superpower, there is no empire which can crush the people of God. Every superpower is nothing but a bunch of men. That's it. They are nothing but a drop of water in the ocean. They are nothing but a speck of dust in the seashore. That's all they are. And the psalmist is saying, no matter which nation rises up against us, God is going to completely devastate those nations. You've seen it in the past. You're going to see it again. And therefore, he says, therefore, in verse 10 and 11, he says, be still. In fact, this is God himself who is speaking to his people. He is saying, be still and know that I am God. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about your own life. Don't worry about what is going to happen to you. Do not fear those people who can kill the body and can do nothing to the soul. Fear me who can kill the body and also the soul. Fear me who can devastate the nations. Fear me who can completely put out of power all these superpowers. So the psalmist, and in fact God himself, is saying, be still. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord for his salvation. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in all the earth. And this was something which repeatedly happened in world history. If you read the book of Daniel, we find how God kept defeating all of these superpowers. Babylon thought it was something. God defeated that superpower. Medo-Persia was another superpower which came up. God defeated them as well. God defeated Assyria. God defeated Babylon. God defeated one superpower after another, and God preserved his people. Now today, God usually does not work this way. Today, God does not devastate the nations. He usually does not work this way. He will work this way towards the end of this age. At that point of time, as we read in Revelation chapter 19, whoever is going to come against the church of God, he is going to be completely destroyed. All of these nations are going to be completely destroyed. But today, in this intervening period, today in this period between the church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, for most of this time, God is not going to devastate the nations. But he is going to exalt himself among the nations by bringing people in those nations to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, he is going to convert many of our enemies, and he is going to really turn the tables on the nations by bringing many people from those nations into the church. Whichever nation is going to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, that nation is going to find out that the church is increasing, that the church is bursting at the seams, that the population of Christians is increasing. That's what many countries have already found out. The Roman Empire tried to exterminate Christians, but by 300 AD, they found out that that 30% of their empire was Christians. The church was a force to be reckoned with. And today, the nation of China is finding that out. The nation of China is finding that out. You know, in 1945, when the communists came to power, I think it was 1949, when they came to power, they threw all Western missionaries out. They threw all Western missionaries out. They threw even some of our RP missionaries out. They had to go to other countries. But the seed which these Western missionaries had sown, these seeds which the Western missionaries had sown, they took root and they produced fruit. And they produced fruit to such an extent that today China is among those nations where the church is growing at the fastest rate. Today there are millions and millions and millions of brothers and sisters in China. Do you know that the RP church in China is bigger than the RP church in the U.S.? The RP church in China is four times the RP church in the U.S., even though we were not able to send missionaries to China for almost 40 to 50 years. But God preserved the church and God made the church to grow. And today the communist regime, it is shaking in its boots. It knows that as the church grows, its days are numbered. And in fact, its days are indeed numbered. They will go away. But the church will continue to grow and the church will rise and God will be exalted among the nations in this way. So either God devastates our enemies or God converts our enemies and causes the church to grow. So God will be exalted among the nations. I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. God is going to bring his elect from all corners of the world into faith in Jesus Christ, and there will be a church in every nation of this earth. And this is what gives us the impetus, the motivation to fulfill the Great Commission. Because we know that we are not fighting a losing battle, but rather our battle, our war has already been won, and we can go into the nations with the confidence which God gives us that he is going to be exalted among the nations, and we can make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all that Jesus has commanded. So the third way to respond to times of persecution is this, brothers and sisters: wait for the salvation of the Lord. Wait upon the Lord for his salvation. God is going to be exalted among the nations. God is going to be exalted in all the earth. Let us pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Because right now, even as we speak, they are undergoing persecution. Perhaps our brothers and sisters are dying at this very moment. Let us pray that they will be able to follow all that I have preached, that they will not fear, that they will continue to worship the Lord by attending public worship even though it is at great risk to their lives, and that they will continue to wait upon the Lord for his salvation. And I pray, brothers and sisters, when things change dramatically here in India and when persecution comes knocking at our doors, that we will do these things which I have preached today, that you will not fear, that you will come into the public worship of God even at great risk to your life, and that you will wait upon the Lord for his deliverance and his salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word which has come to us. Lord, you have promised in your word, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Lord, we thank you that persecution has not visited us. None of us are dying for our faith here. But Lord, I pray that when it does come, if you were to allow it in our lifetime, that Lord, we will be true to you. That Lord, we will not fear. That we will, Lord, continue to worship you. And that we will, Lord, continue to wait upon you and preach the gospel and witness to our friends. That we will not consider our lives so worthy so that we deny the gospel. But Lord, help us, prepare us for the days ahead of us. Help us not to be lethargic. Help us to come into the worship of God so that, Lord, we may be prepared for the future. Bless us, Lord. Strengthen your people, O God. Strengthen your people by the Holy Spirit and lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ so that, Lord, we may be a people who are strong in you. We ask all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.